All right, let's do this. All right. Welcome to the last somersault of the entire year. Aw. It's supposed to be sad. Also, boo. I forgot to eat dinner, so I just ran over to that gas station over there, and the guy working is like, "Hey, man, somebody left their chicken if you want that." So that's what I was eating for dinner. And if I start getting sick or anything, that's probably it. But we'll be good. We'll be fine. I feel all right right now. We're good. All right, so we have been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians, as most of you guys know who have been here at all. And this book is really about one thing. It's about one person, Jesus. Right? The whole entire book is about Jesus. We started out week one of the summer. David was talking from chapter one. He said, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Jesus has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The good news about Jesus dying on the cross and raising for your sins came like power to the Thessalonians, and it changed lives. He starts out the whole entire book by reminding them of that. That is the basis for everything. Jesus lives. The gospel is power. And tonight, we end up in the exact same spot. Jesus. We have a unique text tonight, right? It's a unique one, but in the end, it all comes down to Jesus. And I hope tonight, you know, we don't really have a big idea or anything to put on the screen, but I hope tonight that when we're leaving here, we will have a new profound awe for just the name of Jesus. Just for tonight, that just hearing that word, Jesus, or saying the name of Jesus, would sit in a particularly beautiful way on you tonight. As I've been prepping this, I'm just blown away by him. And tonight's gonna be all about him. So usually we have 3-point sermons or something like that, right? It's very simple, you know, boom, 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 sermon's done, whatever. Tonight we have 9. So, but we're gonna stay on the same time schedule. So we're gonna go kind of fast, all right? Or like buckle up, wake up, sit up, get on those nice couches and be alert, because we're gonna go fast and we don't wanna miss anything. So if this feels like you're drinking from a higher fire hydrant, right? If you feel like I'm just pouring out a ton of information on you, don't feel pressure to take every single truth or every command tonight and internalize it and be like, "Oh, that's what I'm gonna focus on this week." And then the other 8 do the exact same thing. No, the thing is, some of these things are gonna sit more soundly with you. Some of them are gonna speak more to you and where you're at right now. Some are gonna chafe you the wrong way a little bit, and I hope that happens. But don't feel the pressure to just, you know, write everything down or anything like that. But hey, let's do this. I'm gonna pray for us real quick. Lord, your text is beautiful. God, your gospel is beautiful. Jesus, you are beautiful. We can't understand what you say without you being gracious to us. We can't be here without you being gracious to us. Lord, you have done so much for us. And God, we ask even right now you would open our ears and our hearts to just be really, really, really receptive to the commands you give, not to harden our hearts towards your commands, God, but to be completely in sync with your heart. God, we need you to save us tonight. We need you to remind us of the first day of our salvation. We need you to bring us into a place of awe and wonder before Jesus. So we beg you, amen. All right, so the 3 things we're gonna kind of, not points, but kind of areas we're going tonight, 3 little zones. First is kind of like how we deal with each other on a horizontal level, right? Kind of how we do things with one another, with humans. The next few points are gonna be kind of how we deal vertically. Kind of what is our worship supposed to look like with God, between us and God? And then finally, it's gonna say, how? How in the world are we supposed to do this horizontally and vertically? And we're gonna get there in the end. So we're gonna take these one at a time. Let's do it. First one, respect those in ministry. The first command of Paul in this, all right? So read with me starting in verse 12 of chapter 5. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." This is looking specifically at people who are in a position of paid ministry. Somebody who works for a church or a ministry, it's asking you that you respect those in authority over you. And this is obviously a little unique for me to be saying this right now, because this is my first summer as being, you know, full-time with SALT. And it's interesting, but I can resonate with him, because I think you know, I think what was going on in Thessalonica, you know, there's a good chance that there was a lack of respect. There's a good chance that people were talking behind the minister's backs. And all that did, Paul's saying, is that caused disunity. All that did was, you know, cause a tension and an unrest in the congregation that didn't need to be there. And I'm telling you guys that this is very, very important, even though it's easy to just let this one slide. We talked about a few weeks ago, I preached about praying for one another, right? Bearing each other's burdens, getting in the, like, in the mess, in the mix with each other, and praying for one another passionately. But Paul says here at the end, very interestingly enough, brothers, pray for us. And I wanna just reciprocate what he's saying for, you know, those in authority. Pray for me, pray for us. We are incredibly, incredibly sinful, broken people that have only been healed by the grace of Jesus. And I want you to know that, like, the only difference between being up here and, like, down there, you know, between being here and me in jail for murder or something worse, me being here and anywhere else in this world is only by the grace of Jesus. And so those in ministry are weak, right? Just like everybody else. If you know me, you know I'm incredibly imperfect. And so I beg you, this first point, respect those in ministry, pray for them. The Lord knows we need it. Second one, we're moving along. This is good pace already. I'm happy. Deal with sinners in the right way. Look at verse 14 with me. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. It's really easy to say, like, all right, we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners in need of grace. Cool, we're all coming together. We're on equal ground at the cross. Everything makes sense. Oh, yeah, help the weak, man. Carry each other's burdens. That's cool. But this gets real, doesn't it? Because guess what? The fall's coming. And a lot of you guys who are still going to Salt then are going to be put in connection groups. And you're going to be put with people who ruin your conversation every single week. Some of you, I shouldn't say you're not going to be the ones ruining conversation, but you're going to have somebody there. It's not you, but somebody's going to be there that is ruining conversation every single week. Somebody's going to be coming to you, if you're a Salt leader or if you're not, and they're going to be saying, hey, I need help with this. Hey, I'm struggling in this sin. And there's a really good chance you're not going to want to do it. I say that because I often don't want to be in that situation. It is so hard to hear people being, I'm stuck in this sin. And when I'm not, maybe, and being like, oh, I do care about that. Let me help. I don't want to be in that situation a lot. This command is heavy because I am not good at loving people who are in need. Needy people. People that I put myself above. But like I said, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. We all are in need of grace. And I think that this is a pretty interesting one because I gotta be careful how I say that, but dude, we're all a mess, right? Like, we're all those people at times that need people to be patient with us. And if we start to think that we have got it all together, that we've got everything figured out and that our sin isn't a big deal anymore, and we start to see other people's sin as a big deal, we've missed the whole entire point. Right, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, because we've been quoting him all summer, might as well. The Christian must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of man was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. So are we treating people in our connection groups or just our friends, are we treating each other like we are burdens to be manipulated, just objects that annoy us, or are we loving each other like brothers and sisters in Christ? All right, let's keep moving. Third point, do good to others. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This one seems so trivial to me, right? It sounds so over, like, do good to people. Yeah, we get it, we're at church, you say that. Do good to people, but can we just stop and think for a minute, what would it look like if we were actually aggressive with how we do good to other people? What if we're on our toes at all times? What if we are not just like trying to cope with what's coming at us, but we are on the attack? What if we realized we had something to help people with? What if being a Christian meant, oh, I'm not just supposed to sit in a comfortable place anymore, I'm supposed to be actively doing good for other people, right? There's a person I think of when I think of this. His name's Mike Quinlan. He's a Veritas guy. You've probably seen him seating people who walk into church late. That's what he does. But Mike does good aggressively. As I've got to know him, I've been just kind of in awe of what he does. He literally volunteers or is involved with everything the Iowa City area does. He's like the homecoming queen of Iowa City or something. But he's always like doing all these things. And in particular, he works at like a halfway house type of thing where, you know, people who are not in prison anymore, but not, you know, totally free, they're kind of getting reacclimated with the real world. They're kind of, you know, learning how things work again as they used to know. And Mike, he used to work there. I don't know if he still does anymore, but I know he still volunteers there because he's still bringing those guys to church. Mike goes there not just to be a body to fill space. He's on the hunt. He's aggressively looking to do good for other people, and people have been saved through that. What kind of fruit could be produced is if, like, we as a group were actively looking to do good for other people and not just sitting comfortable in our Christianity. All right, let's keep moving. Whew, three down. First section down. Cool. We're doing great. Those are all of our horizontal points. That's how we kind of deal with one another. That's how we, you know, look across each other and our challenge. Those are the commands. And the next one's vertical. How are we dealing with God? How does our worship look? Let's dive in. This stuff's so fun. Point number four is rejoice always. Read verse 16. Rejoice always. Good. All right. That was a really hard one to think of right there. This legit might be my favorite command in the entire Bible. It's a command. Rejoice always. Those first three things we talked about felt like commands, didn't they? Love people you don't want to. Like, oh, respect those who you might not like. Oh, that's horrible. This is saying rejoice always. How is that a command? It's because we're not always rejoicing. Paul had to remind them for a reason. Hey, rejoice always. Always. Be a person that is marked by joy always. And this can get really touchy. This can get really offensive. Because guess what? People die. People get sick. People have really bad crap happen. And this command becomes almost an ideal that we'll never reach, we feel like. It almost becomes this thing that, yeah, tomorrow, man. Come on. I can't do that. Rejoice always. Not now. Anytime but now. But I think we need to understand this very, very well. Otherwise, we are going to miss, like I said, the best command maybe in all of Scripture. It's not saying this. It's not saying always be happy, right? It's not actually saying that. It's not saying never get angry. It's not saying you're not allowed to cry. It's not saying you're not allowed to be sad. But what is it saying? It's saying rejoice always because, why? How can he say that? Why? Because when you know the reality of the future, when you know what's coming, there's absolutely nothing in this world, nothing at all, that can trump just the certain glory that's coming for you. I think if we all were like, just put on a movie screen right in front of us, what our future holds, just for 2 seconds, 1 second, whatever, just a glimpse, if we could see physically what is coming to us as Christians, what is promised in this book, I think this verse would make a lot more sense. I think we would look at what's coming to us, the glory, seeing God. I think we'd see that, and all of a sudden, we would understand that our joy is not circumstantial, that we're allowed to be sad, we're allowed to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, and yet at the same time, there is an overriding truth, a reality that's to come that will absolutely change the way you deal with hard times. It will absolutely change you. You will be marked by a person who is joyful. Do you know that future for yourself? Do you know that your future is secure as a Christian? Do you even know what I'm talking about? Have you heard this before? Has anybody told you what the future brings for Christians? And if not, I cannot tell you to rejoice always. But that's the only way to go. We have to try. We have to know what to put our hope in. And when you rejoice always, when you realize how profound that hope is and how glorious and beautiful it is and who it is who saved you, your hunger is going to be open to pray without ceasing, right? That's our next point. Number five, look at verse 17 with me. Pray without ceasing. Another really creative one I thought of. It's really good. Pray without ceasing. This is seriously something I always fall short of. This is literally saying you should always be praying. You should always be talking to God. Another lofty command that's like telling me to do something really good, but it's also kind of crushing to me because that's not me. I can barely go 5 minutes talking to God, let alone continuous prayer, conversational prayer, a breath. Like, it's almost like impossible, right? It's impossible. We cannot do that. But this brings up a really interesting point about our God. Pray without ceasing, right? Paul, you know, comes from a Jewish background where it was really hard to get to the presence of God. You know, there was just the temple and all the different gates, whatever. It's, and only a very few select would, you know, the priests would talk to God. He's talking to a pagan culture here who grew up probably, oh, why would we talk to our gods? They're probably angry with us. They don't talk back. So on and so forth. This idea, Paul telling them to talk to God always, is very, very, very drastic. It turns everything they know on its head. It turns everything that people before Jesus knew on its head. Because there is a God, believe it or not, that wants to talk to you all the time. That's what just killed me about this. Like, it's a command to pray continuously, but it's also saying, God's there continuously. God is there wanting to talk to you all the time. Without ceasing, God will be there. God is a very personal God, a very real God, a very powerful God who will be there for you to talk to at all times. If God loved us enough when we were enemies of him, right? Just Ephesians 2, like, you know, when we were enemies of the cross, God drew us near to him through the blood of Jesus. He drew us near to him. If we were loved even when we were not Christians, even when we were enemies of Jesus, now that he calls us children, he calls us family, how much more incentive is there to talk to him? If you know what he's done for you, doesn't it make you hungry to talk to him? Don't you just want to say thank you? And that was a really cheesy transition to the next point. Be thankful. That was really weird. It wasn't supposed to be. Give thanks in all circumstances, guys. Next one right here says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is a great progression of the last two, right? You know, we're fighting for joy even when it feels tough. And we have constant access to this intimate God. We begin to understand that we can actually give thanks in all circumstances. This goes back to that problem we ran into earlier. What about when life is hard? What about when there's death? What about when there's crying? What about when there's mourning? What do we do then? How can we possibly be thankful in that? When life looks hopeless, how in the world does this make any sense to be thankful at all times? And it's not that different from rejoice always. But he's given us so much more than we could ever repay him. He's given us a gift of blood. He died for us. If we could somehow comprehend how crazy it is that the God of the universe would become a baby and grow up just like we did. I sometimes forget. I always think of God as either a baby or 30, but he was like 21. He was 22. He was 20. He was our age and he was doing life perfectly. He was doing things way better than any of us. And he decided to take your spot on the cross and die for you. If we could somehow really comprehend that, I think that being thankful in all circumstances would make more sense. I think that when we look to our future, our thankfulness would outweigh our present pain. God is intimate though. He does care. But he's saying there's so much more than these circumstances. There's so much more than your failures here on earth. On a more practical level, this life is a vapor. Gone in the spectrum of eternity. And I'm so thankful for that, no matter how bad today was. All right, number 7, let's move on. Do not quench the spirit. Kind of a weirder one, it sounds like. Number 19, uh-oh, here we go. Do not quench the spirit. Self-titled again. All right, we hear this a lot at church, you know, do not quench the spirit. The spirit of God who comes to us and awakens our heart to see Jesus as beautiful, to hear these words that actually make sense, to actually stir us in a way that makes us fall in love with God and not hate him, take us from enemies to sons and daughters. That is this Holy Spirit we're talking about. And you know, think of it as like a little flame that's kind of puttering out. Quenching the Spirit is cutting off all oxygen. Quenching the Spirit is covering it up. Quenching the Spirit is just hiding that flame, if not completely trying to put it out yourself. The opposite of quenching the Spirit is fanning it into flame. The opposite of quenching the Spirit that lives inside of you is letting it run wild like it wants to. Do not quench the Spirit. And I think we have all these very, you know, rigorous traditions. I don't even know. But, you know, I stand up, I sit down, I don't raise my arms, I don't want to look like I care too much. I put my arms up because I want to look like I care. Guys, there's a Spirit inside of us that saved us from death to life, that is living and active right now, and that is escorting you to the gates of heaven. And that same Spirit, I am constantly trying to just hide. I don't want to listen to his guidance. It speaks, I don't want to hear him. He's leading me, the Spirit, he's leading me, and I don't want him to lead me. I want to make my own way. Quenching the Spirit is a lot like, or unquenching, you know, not quenching the Spirit is a lot like just letting a lion run loose. I think that God and his Holy Spirit, I think the Holy Spirit wants to just run rampant in here. And I want him to just make us passionate worshipers, right? So how do we live this full life, full of the Spirit? How do we fan that flame into just a wildfire? How do we let go of that lion inside of us? I think that's the next point we get into it. Be a man or a woman of the Bible. All right, point eight, be a man or woman of the Bible. Look at verse 20 and 21. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, holding fast to what is good. All right, these prophecies. Paul is talking, you know, I want to make this pretty clear. You know, he's talking about, people coming, talking as the word of God. They're claiming that their words are the words of God. That's what, you know, these prophecies, it's looking into the future. It's saying something authoritative. And what Paul is saying is this Bible, his words actually that he was saying, the Spirit was using, written in this book, are authoritative and they're final. And that doesn't, you know, this is where it gets kind of interesting. Not everything I say all the time is great, believe it or not. Not everything you hear out there is true. We are to be men and women who know the truth, who know this word and who study it for ourselves. Because guys, times are changing, right? Like, stuff's going down out there, and I don't know what the future of Christianity in America looks like, but I think by the time we're dead, it's gonna look a lot different. Are you gonna just ebb and flow with whatever the preacher says, with whatever I say? Are you just gonna take it, or are you gonna look at the Bible and find out if it's real? Are you gonna look at this authority that's not changing, the perfect authority, and are you gonna test what is true? Are you going to look at these words and test me with them? Are you gonna test each other? Are you gonna go back to the Word and Connection group when it says, oh, I feel this, and I think the text says this to me, and I, yada, yada, yada. What does the Bible say? That's the kind of people we need to be. We need to be people who are absolutely rooted in the Word, testing what is true. And I think the fastest way to walk away from Jesus is to just not be consuming the Bible. I think the fastest way for us to fall away is us not aligning our hearts and our minds with the Bible. We need, for our own lives, we need to be men or women of the Bible who are grounded in truth. All right, last one, number nine, don't compromise. Look at verse 22 with me. Abstain from every form of evil. I was thinking about this one, and when it says every form of evil, I think we need to take this incredibly seriously. Every form of evil. I think we get in this pattern of life where we ask this question, is it a sin? And if not, I'll do it. Is it a sin? And that becomes our measuring rod. Instead of fleeing from evil, abstaining from every hint of sin, every form of evil. I think the danger of being raised a Christian kid in America is that we just don't take our sin that seriously, right? It's like, you know, I'm coming here and I've got all my big stuff cleared up. I look great to you guys, but I'm holding on to this one little guy back here. yeah, it'll get cleaned up eventually, whatever, but I'm just gonna look good and hold on to one thing. I'm not gonna abstain from every kind of evil. I'm gonna hold on to my one little foothold here. And I'm telling you guys, this is the real danger in that. Your sin is more powerful than you. My sin is more powerful than me. I cannot beat my own sin. You cannot hold on to one sin, or that one sin, that one untruth, that one compromise is going to start leading you away from what is actually right, and you're gonna find yourself in darkness. That one thing is stronger and will multiply and will grow and will just cause pain. See, sin is gonna promise you, even that one little guy, whatever he is for you, he's gonna promise you so much. He's gonna promise you so much satisfaction, but what his goal is to kill you. And he's stronger than you. And I hope that rattles you a little bit, because it's rattling me right now. My sin is stronger than me. Guys, it's completely messed up my life, sin. Sin completely messed me up, right? So much so that I can't, like, for the life of me, I cannot show the proper respect to those in authority. I can't show patience with struggling people or needy people. I can't do good to others. It's impossible to rejoice always. It's impossible to always give thanks. It's impossible to talk to God all the time. I don't want to. I don't want to be around him. I can hardly talk to him for 5 minutes. I ignore the Holy Spirit and his calling in my life. I don't want to worship. I want to just be normal, man. I just want to be like the rest of the world. I ignore the Holy Spirit. I don't want to read my Bible, and I sure as heck do not want to run away from evil. I want to indulge in as much as I can without any of you noticing. That's what sin has done to my life. It made me hate this passage of scripture, man. Hate it. I hate lists. Ugh, so heavy. So, if you heard that list of 9 commands from God and you say, yeah, I got that down. Cool, man. All right. Then this last part, the last part of the whole summer, this part's not for you. You can leave. That's cool. But if you are like me and you feel super weighed down by what you just heard and you're just realizing, I actually don't do that stuff. I'm kind of nervous for what that means. I don't know what kind of implication that has on my life. Then I look forward to this part, and I look forward to worshiping with you after we read. So Paul ends with the third kind of section of how in the world are we supposed to live vertically and horizontally and vertically according to God's will. Look at verse 23 and 24, maybe the best two verse combo in the world. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Man, our sin is more powerful than us. I can't do these good things. But these two verses remind the Christian of so much hope, so much glory, that we need to take this in for everything it's worth, guys. I pray that we would read these verses differently from now on, that we would hear this and we would be encouraged, and that everything else would make sense according to this. We started out the whole entire book saying Jesus came in power. And we're ending it saying Jesus is still here in power. That despite all of these commands and heavy laden things and all these things have reminded us of all our failures, that Jesus says he himself, the God of peace himself, this isn't some idea, this philosophical idea of, oh, we're gonna reach enlightenment someday, thank goodness. Oh, I can't wait, I'm so glad I follow this religion so I will be enlightened someday. No, we cannot get out of this mess ourselves. We need somebody to step into our mess with us. We need somebody to rescue us from this sin that was stronger than us. So God became a man. God lived the life we were supposed to, and he pulled you out personally. You, personally. The God who holds the cosmos became small enough to pull you out of the pit you dug for yourself. He pulled me out of that. Him, not me. He has chosen to pull us out. That's what it means to be a Christian. And this whole entire passage, believe it or not, has just been about Jesus. Paul is telling us to do these things because he wants us to walk with Jesus. And walking with Jesus means, yeah, doing hard stuff, but doing the things that he did. He walked a perfect life, and we as Christians are supposed to emulate him. And when we fail, we need to be reminded that we're not alone. He's right there with us. And when we look at respecting authority, Jesus never failed to respect authority. When we look at doing good to others, Jesus never failed to do good to others. When we look at being patient with the needy or whatever, Jesus was never impatient. When we look at praying without ceasing, Jesus was always praying. When we look at rejoicing always, being thankful always, Jesus never failed to do so. Quenching the spirit never happened. Testing what is true, he was the truth, man. Jesus did these things perfectly, absolutely perfectly. And what he's saying to you right now is that he will give you that perfection if you want it. He will give you the reputation of a man or woman who has followed these things perfectly. And he proved that. He made that claim, but he proved it by dying for you. God died for you to prove to you that you could have this perfect reputation. Guys, Dalton and Blake preached the last couple weeks on the, you know, just Jesus coming back, that we will meet him in the air. Just stop for a second and think. This is so good that this physical reality, that we will look up and the clouds will be split and we will see him on a horse, this peaceful God, but this God who hates sin. He's gonna come with a sword and fire in his eyes, and he's gonna wipe away all sin and pain from this world so that he can wipe away every single tear from your eyes. Every imperfection in you, he will wipe it away because he loves you. He is gonna come, and when we're too dumbfounded to even think, when we're looking at him, next thing you know, we're running through the air to meet with him. What is that gonna be like? Does that cause excitement for you, or does that cause doubt and guilt? Guys, the most beautiful line in the entire book right here. I've made a lot of big claims like that tonight, guys, but this is it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If you're a Christian, if you have put your simple faith in Jesus' sacrifice for you, he is gonna make that happen. He is going to bring you to a place of seeing him face to face where you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to think, is his grace enough to cover me still? I messed up again. My doubt is too strong. None of that will be there. It's all gonna be wiped away. Jesus promises to crush it, and he promises to deliver you personally to the gates of heaven and to see God and to know God more intimately than ever. Praying ceasingly right now for me, it's just, oh God, I can't wait to actually see you, to touch you. I can't wait to see him and what he looks like. I think it's gonna be like getting there and falling on my knees and just being so afraid to open my eyes because of how beautiful he is, like nothing I've ever seen before. And I open them and I look at him and he's looking at me. And the first thing that's gonna be in my mind is like everything wrong I've ever done. I am not qualified to be here. I am not qualified to be right where I'm at. I'm going to hell. And God looks at you and he sees you covered. Christian, this is what it means. He sees you covered in the blood of Jesus, the perfect blood of Jesus, where you did this list because Jesus did this list. This is actually your life now. And he's gonna look at you and say, blood of Jesus, you are qualified. And that moment of doubt is gonna be drowned, obliterated by God looking you in the eyes and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Guys, that's the gospel. That despite us messing up on approximately 9 of those 9 final commands, the big things that Paul wants to tell us at the end, shoot, we all messed up. But wow, he is faithful and he is going to bring us to the end. Let's pray. God, I can't wait, man. I can't wait to be face to face with you. My doubt tries to bring me down every day. My sin tries to bring me down. It's stronger than me, God, but we have victory in you. Our chains to sin and death are broken with the blood of Jesus. Our chains are no more because of Jesus. God, we thank you for this book that has taught us about Jesus, that we can be intimate with you, hearing your words, talking to you, thanking you, God, for the gospel. God, the last words of this book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God, I pray that over this group, that the grace of God would save every single person here. That people who have not put their trust in Jesus, but they've just heard all the good stuff a million times, would right now put their faith in Jesus. And the reality of heaven, the reality of seeing this personal and powerful God would be a reality for them. That it would not be a religious phenomena, it would be a physical reality, and that this vapor of a life would just be us telling more people about it. It would be us getting spent for it. It would be us doing so much good for one another that we would just do anything to get people to come with us. Oh God, this year is gonna be hard. This summer's been all right, but man, this year is gonna be tough. There's a lot of messed up people coming onto this campus. And that was us. God, by the grace of God, you've put us here. And by the grace of God, Lord, put us into that mission field. Get us excited to share this gospel, this truth that is almost too good to be true. Share it with everybody that we possibly can. God, help us to rejoice right now with spirit unleashed, just a furious spirit, God, right now that would make us zealous worshipers of you, that would make us forget about our sin and push on to what lies ahead. There's so much more glory than just toying around with this crap in our lives right now. There'd be so much more glory and joy and peace and just self-assurance. There'd be so much more when we just stop pretending like you're not here and we would worship you like this is reality, like we're gonna see you face to face, like we're gonna touch you, and you're gonna say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, awaken us by your spirit right now to finally live this life to the fullest. So when we hit that tape at the end of life, we will be exhausted and we will be so, so ready.